AM 1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. I'm having a great day.
Yeah, you are. You nailed it.
I didn't do anything weird. That was cool.
Yeah, that was great.
Feeling good. It is a summer vacation here where we are filming live from Reykjavik, Iceland.
Wow.
That is right. We just did a warm spring dip a few minutes ago. And like every episode of Honest to God, this one is live.
How was the dip? I did not get to go in because I was trying to fix all the problems in here as usual.
Overrated. Iceland in general is overrated. We actually refused a sponsorship from the Iceland Board of Tourism because how disappointed we were in the thermal springs.
Was that
outside.
Why? I thought that I nailed that one. They were so willing to give us money.
We're constantly turning away sponsors here at Honest to God because we are over-sponsored here on AM radio. But seriously, we're gonna have a great day today. We've got I normally start over here, but I'm gonna start with my good friend and the vocations director for the Diocese of Atlanta, Father Ray Pineda, who is here today. Looking sharp, Father.
Thank you. Good to be here.
And he brought along a whole group of seminarians. Some are here, some are going to be coming up next half. We got Jonathan and we got Mark in studio right now. So welcome, guys.
Thank you. Thanks for having us.
Good to be here.
We're going to dig into everything vocations today and getting into some of you guys' story a little bit, I hope. And I'm really excited. But before we do that, we're going to start with prayer. Father, would you mind leading us?
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we praise you for your many blessings. In many ways, you continue to reveal your love to us. We ask, Lord, that as we embark on this mission and this adventure, that you steady our hearts to persevere in the race and to, in all that we do, to glorify you, that we may bring others to know you, to know your heart, to know your love. We thank you, Lord, for all those who are listening, all those who at the sound of my voice will turn to you in prayer as well. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us in this conversation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Dude, that was like a solid 97 right out of the gate.
It's good. 10 years in, better have something good going on.
That might have been the highest, like, right off the bat one ever.
The highest ever?
Oh, no, actually, Tahir, which was like 2 years ago, he was a Byzantine Catholic, and he nailed it.
Can't compete.
Yeah.
That's
something about that Eastern liturgy.
They
tend to be better at it.
It's just
Now, we've only had a handful of Protestants on the show, though, but they usually rock it, too.
Yeah, I can imagine.
Because they always just have to make it up.
Yeah.
they're missing a couple thousand years of tradition to back them up. But we're gonna get started here. We got Mark, we got Jonathan, we got Father Ray, and they chose three fun facts. So you got anything, Mark? You can talk about yourself. You can talk about random facts about animals, whatever.
Let's see. Oh, I do love animals. I can't think of any particular animal right now.
Not a single one.
No. All right, cool. I guess zebra. I like zebras.
Nice. I actually was thinking the zebra because when I have to like think of, if you were to ask me like what's your favorite animal on the spot, I would come up with like five animals that existed.
Actually, I know. I thought of it. My favorite animal is actually a kiwi bird. Have you ever heard of those?
Yeah, they can't fly.
They're cute. They're underrated. Very unique. They just have a special place in my heart. Yeah. You know, I also have never been to New Zealand, so.
I like how they can't fly. I think that's cool. Good for them.
It's different. It's different. They're
built
different.
Yeah. I don't swim. I don't fly.
Yeah. Right. I guess another fun fact. Let's see. I have two siblings. One of them is in medical school. One of them is in the Navy.
Nice.
And then I'm in seminary. My parents own a construction business in Atlanta as well. So they love Atlanta. Let's see. What's another fun? Another fun fact. I tore my ACL twice.
Super fun.
One of them was 5 years ago. And then one of them was 4 weeks ago.
Oh, nice. So, well, you're not even limping. You look great coming in here.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've been doing like PT and, you know, tons of money from the diocese. So no, I'm kidding. I'm actually doing non-surgery this time. And so I'm kind of doing my own PT and just going to the gym. Cool. So
that was like six fun facts. That was really good.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody's ever given us more fun facts than we've asked for.
I think that was three. It was the animal. The ACL and the siblings.
What both your siblings
did. But you got to group the facts together.
ACL. Yeah, no.
Parents own a construction business.
Six. He figured you out. You are an overachiever.
It's not true. That's inside information.
And that's number seven. That's your seventh fun fact.
There you go. Shoot.
All right, Jonathan, good luck. What you got?
I'm an only child growing up. So
me too. No way.
Father Ray and I are not related.
Okay.
I was a black belt third degree.
Nice.
I did Taekwondo for about 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then I played piano for about 6 years, but I cannot play piano anymore.
At all?
No.
Come on.
Back then they would always make me practice every single week, but I just never really got into it.
Mm-hmm.
And then my parents were like, okay, if you don't play piano, what would you want to play? Like guitar? I can probably carry it around, be easier. I did guitar for maybe a year and I just got the basic chords down and I can play more guitar than I can piano now.
No way. Yeah. Can you play Wonderwall?
No.
That's like the only song you're supposed to learn to play on guitars.
Maybe that'll be my homework for this summer.
If you wouldn't mind for me. All right. That was probably six facts. Can't play Wonderwall or the whole piano story. I like that a lot. I recently watched a movie and the MMA was a part of the movie. So I pretty much also have a third degree black belt in Taekwondo. Yeah. Here Comes the Boom, underrated gem with Kevin James. Have you seen that movie?
I have not.
It was really good. Mm-hmm. They pray out loud in the movie. The whole movie is like this character arc of this man becoming not being selfish anymore. And it's a really good movie. Kevin James is a solid Catholic in real life.
He's just a good dude.
Yeah.
I really want to meet him. We're trying to get him on the show. So if y'all know him.
He might be coming on soon, right? We got Jeff Goldblum coming up next week. And then maybe Kevin James.
Yeah. And then we're also trying for Harrison Butker, which we got a whole bunch that we've got lined up.
Yeah, we turned down Harrison Butker a couple. He was begging us to be on the show. maybe we'll get around to you, Harry. We'll see. Father Ray, what you got?
What I got? Here's an interesting one that I don't know if you guys know. I won a Grammy.
Yeah, please dig into that.
Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you guys about that in a little bit. But I was part of a recording, essentially, that won a Grammy. I had a very, very insignificant part in it.
Still counts.
But I got the certificate. So
no, you didn't.
I did. Yeah, I didn't get the actual Grammy figure, but...
No, do you have it framed, the certificate framed somewhere?
Yes, my sister got it framed for me, and it sits in my bathroom.
Perfect.
Because that's as much as it deserves.
No, that's...
It was great.
That still counts. I like that.
And then, what else? I have... I'm the oldest of four. And the only one, not anymore, because my cousin is now also in religious life. So I was going to say I was the only one in my family to pursue not marriage.
Is your cousin a priest or a sister?
He's a priest. Or he will become a priest if he keeps going.
Praise God. Wow. Yeah, that's super cool.
He's done. I tried to bring him to be a seminary here in Atlanta. He turned me down.
Hmm.
I was like, man, I thought that was like my one easy recruit. Nope.
Right.
He's like, no, he's going with this order in Mexico, the Mercedarians. Okay. You know how they can make up all these orders.
It's great.
But it's great. He's doing a great job. But,
is it a newer order?
No, they're one of the older ones, actually. Okay. They're just not as popular anymore.
Sure.
But the hub where they live right now, they're very, they're doing a lot of good work. So he wanted to join them.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. And my fun fact, or rather our fun fact, I think should be, is I've known Father Ray for almost half my life now.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. I met you when I was 18 years old. I lived next door to you for a while in college when you were not a seminarian. And I was a very different human being than I currently am. And I'm really excited to be hanging out with you today.
Yeah.
So
did you share it? Because I shared a wall with Father Ray.
I shared a wall with him for 1 year when you were with, I think when you were with Budden.
Yeah.
I don't remember who I was living with. Maybe Dan and D-Tom or something.
That must have been your second year.
Yeah, it was not my freshman year.
Okay, it's my freshman year. We shared a wall. Yeah. And he heard all my loud music and always was beating on my door to turn it down.
Nice. He was a really, really good. Would recommend being Father Ray's neighbor.
You guys have a lot better memory than I do.
Really?
Maybe I blocked it all out.
Do you remember Insanity?
I do remember Insanity.
All right, that was
the first time we did it. And then we did it when I went up to Mundelein for seminary. We did it up there.
What was his name? Sean? What was the Insanity guy's name?
Sean T.
Sean T.
Yeah.
He would, yeah. For those of you listening, Insanity was a workout dance program.
It wasn't dance. It was an actual.
Just like Zumba?
No. This is high intensity, like plyometrics and all that. I'm trying to redeem this here.
But it was just Denise Austin, but for dudes. That's what it was. We all wore leotards. They were matching. That's a joke.
It was funny because we just picked it up, and it definitely like works better if you do it in a group because it's pretty crazy. Mm-hmm. But there was this girl recently that I saw like a reel where like they brought up Tanya. I don't know if you remember Tanya.
In addition to Sean T?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, come on.
Tanya was one of the fitness kind of people there that was doing the workout on the video, and she was always like the craziest, like most like dedicated, and everybody else would be exhausted and she'd be like, that was great. And I was like, I hate you, Tanya. It's like she made you feel so insecure. No, but she was I recently found her again. Social media does what it does, and found her, and she looks exactly the same, still working out. I'm like, man.
Father, we also look exactly like we did. Right. We were 19 years old.
Yeah.
I mean, if I remember correctly. Yeah. And that's interesting. Before we get into the day, sort of the meat of today's episode, I did want to mention, this is sort of ironic. Today's episode of Honest to God is actually brought to you by Insanity with Sean T. So if you're out there and you happen to find yourself in the early 2010s, late aughts, make sure you get yourself the DVD, Insanity, Workout with Sean T and Tanya. Check that out. That's not true. Every episode I do some nonsense sponsor that's usually the room.
All right, cool.
All right. So I really want to dig into this because this is a really exciting opportunity. We have Father Ray, who is the vocations director for the Archdiocese of Atlanta right now. And you've got like sub vocations directors under you, right?
I have a team of priests that I collaborate with, but they're not officially assigned.
Sure.
Yet. We'll see.
Can you give us just sort of the big picture, like what is the state of vocations in the Archdiocese right now?
Yeah. So we're really at a point where there's a lot of exciting opportunities for tapping into a lot of the homegrown potential. So Atlanta as a diocese is a very young diocese. Mm-hmm. Atlanta in general as a city, as a community, is people from everywhere else. And so as the Catholic community continues to grow and like raise their families here, like all of a sudden you start bringing guys into the program who grew up here, who know, who like went to school,
sure,
or schools, who went to our universities, and which hadn't always been the case. I mean, a lot of the priests that you may know maybe knew growing up were like the Irish, you know, mm-hmm, priests and the Hispanic priests that came from somewhere else. And that was great. It was a great blessing. They were missionary priests, truly like established a lot of beautiful things. But now we're like at a point where the Holy Spirit's really drawing forward men from this house, you know, from this community.
Right.
And so actually like the guys that are here today are kind of a mix of that, but so it's exciting for me to see that, because I always felt like, where is everyone, you know, like all of my peers and different people like that we were together with in college and all that, like, is the Lord not calling? It's like, that was right, always a question, but obviously, you know, that's not the case. But I think that the time is right here in Atlanta to really tap into a lot more of the kind of the fruit of the prayers of the people for so many years. And to be honest, and I don't say this, you know, not just being humble, but like, they're much better guys than I ever,
sure,
was. It's like I always say to myself, and actually other vocation directors will say, like, I think if we use the same standard that we use today against ourselves back then, none of us would be here.
Right.
You know, just because like we've come to understand, you know, what's at risk and what the church deserves, you know. So
why do you think that is? Because from an outsider's perspective, right, and I've joked about this on the show before, I probably told you this, I discerned a vocation of the priesthood for about 72 hours one time. Mm-hmm. And I did it because I had already bought a ring to marry my girlfriend, who's now my bride, just gave birth to my fifth child, praise be God.
Congratulations.
Yeah, thanks. And I thought, oh my goodness, I hadn't like given God a single shot. I gotta go. So I ran over like Ignatius' house or something, mm-hmm, and did a weekend vocations retreat. And that was about the extent of it, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of guys that I knew in college, not really growing up, I didn't know a lot of Catholics growing up, but in college, who were really good, faithful guys, it's almost like the priestly vocation wasn't really an option that we talked about, mm-hmm, right? And now it seems like all these great guys, I have four daughters, and I was talking the other day to my wife, and I said, kind of frustrated, because every time I'm like, that's a great guy, he's going to be a great husband one day, and then he goes off to seminary. And maybe that's just rose-colored glasses. I know you're on the ground more than I am. But why do you think that shift is that you were just talking about?
I do think that there's no denying that a lot, for decades, we've had, I mean, not to downplay, I mean, a lot of my priest mentors are priests from that time. But I think that the Holy Spirit is just drawing forward a different generation at this point. And I think there's always, no matter when you come into the church to do something like this, you feel this call, like there's a sense of like this nobility, like a heroic sense to it. It's like the Lord is calling me to like be on the front lines and to do these things. But I think now more and more you really see guys, I do believe that the generation that the Holy Spirit is bringing forward, these are the healers. And mm-hmm, I've said this a couple of times to the guys, and they're like, what is going on? What does that mean? You know, pressure, you know? But sure, ultimately, like, I do feel like the church in the United States, we've been through a lot of really tragic things too. Mm-hmm. And I really do feel like the Holy Spirit has been setting the ground for this next group to come forward and really like bridge a lot of these gaps, a lot of these, and to heal a lot of these wounds that exist. And so I think men have become more aware of their responsibility in taking ownership of their faith.
Praise God.
And I feel like by the time that they arrive at the question of discernment, it makes something like the priesthood maybe not as daunting. I mean, there's always that element, but they also now have like a lot of different priests who they can relate to, who they can look to, and who have been part of their life. That always makes a huge impact.
It's so interesting to me. When I was 20 years old or whatever, and I was about to propose to my wife, and I said, "Okay, God, you got 3 days." I don't think that I understood, right? I don't think I viewed it as an option because I just didn't get it. I thought other men are going to be programmed different from me. So yeah, I see why that would be a vocation that God might maybe calling somebody else to, but I couldn't possibly understand that, right? I don't want to give up a family. I don't want to give up all of these things, right, for the sake of the priesthood. And I thought it was just, I'm wired in this way and guys who are called to the priesthood are wired that way. But the older I get, the more I realize I think that was just sort of a response of my immaturity and my lack of understanding of what masculinity is. Mm-hmm. And while I couldn't be more sort of comfortable and satisfied in my vocation as a husband and a father, the older I get, the more I talk to priests, younger priests, right? Sort of my age, 30-something priests, the more I realize, like, no, this is a beautiful thing that I could have been happy in. Mm-hmm. God was not calling me to it, but I understand why. I think it was a distortion of my own masculinity by the world and bad habits and mindsets that made me say, nope, that's not even on the table. Mm-hmm. So one thing, just sort of a brass tack question, and then I promise, Jonathan and Mark, I've got some questions for you guys. As a vocations director, is there like a diocesan like quota system? Are they saying, hey, Father, we really want to get X number of guys in the seminary? Like, how does that work?
No, I mean, there is kind of a running joke that the bishop will tell you, like, hey, don't worry about the numbers. That's not what we're not concerned about. That we're going to take the guys that the Lord brings to us. But how many guys do you have? Mm-hmm. You know, like, there's always that sense of like, there's an, like, we understand the urgency, like there's a need, you know, all that. But I think if you really look at places that have large, very large numbers, I mean, unfortunately, what you see also is a lot of turnover.
Okay.
So it's a lot of guys coming in for a year and leaving and things like that. And that's fine. I mean, if you have the opportunity to offer guys a space where they can pray and discern and grow, that's fine. But that's not what seminary is. You know, seminary, I mean, is you pray, discern, and grow. But like, seminary isn't like a trial run kind of thing, you know. So hopefully by the time a guy gets to seminary, you have some confidence that they're, you know, that it's a very real possibility that they are called, right?
Sure.
Anyhow, all that to say that you don't want to just, there's so many men who want this, believe it or not, but it may not be the right thing for them. And that's always the hard piece of discernment. Discernment happens both ways. Mm-hmm. You know, same way you're in a relationship, your wife had to discern you, you know, sure, at the same 100%. Time, you know? Are they in the right place? Is this the right time? Are they the right fit for our needs and things like that? And it can be very difficult for some guys when they are told, like, hey, you know, the decision has been made that you're not going to be welcome to our program, and or you need to work on X, Y, and Z. It's very difficult because, I mean, it's like that. The idea is like, Lord, like, you said you needed me, and then all of a sudden, like, I'm being told no, you right. know, and that's actually not a bad thing, because you could really hurt a guy if he's not ready for seminary. Mm-hmm. You could really, like, you could hurt their own, like, spiritual journey.
Sure.
You know, because seminary brings on its own, like, series of challenges and things that you have to learn from and overcome. And if you're not ready for that, if you're not in the right place or have the right intention or have the right, like, foundation for that, it could really do some damage. So there is no quota. I would love to have, you know, 1,000 guys on the poster, but my job is not to populate the poster.
Right.
My job is to get the guys that God wants where they want, where he wants them. So it's a lot easier said than done, but
I'm sure.
But we're in a good place, I think.
My sister-in-law is the director of vocations for an order of nuns in New Ulm, Minnesota, up in Minnesota.
Okay.
And it was interesting when you were talking about it's a discernment process both ways.
Yeah.
We were just up there for her profession of final vows after 7 or 8 years a couple months ago. And she was talking about the exact same thing and how a lot of times it's, hey, maybe it's not no, but it's sort of a not now, we think, yeah. or maybe I think that this order or this is going to be more your speed, go check that out. And I want to get into discernment, young men discerning in a minute, but one more big picture question. Are we increasing right now the number of priests in Atlanta? Are we hitting what is a healthy balance? I mean, you hear all this doom and gloom about the decline of the priesthood, particularly in the West, right? Yeah. And like you were saying at the beginning, we've had, praise God, all of these priests who are coming from countries that were evangelized by the West centuries ago, now coming and propping us up, you know, big shout out to all of the priests, especially those from the Southern world who have said, hey, listen, you guys are falling apart. We're going to come help you out. Like, seriously, I praise God for all those guys. But are our numbers increasing, or do you think sort of long-term projection, do we have reason to be optimistic?
Yeah, certainly. I think what we'll continue to see is nothing is ever immediate. If ever something is immediate, you got to be careful about that. But you'll see a steady, we're always going to be a little bit behind the ball just because of the rate at which priests are retiring and even dying. I mean, they get older, they've lived their life, you know, the whole thing. So we're always going to be a little bit behind because our classes will, for the next several years, be like, 5, 6, 7 guys, which is good. Some places don't have any guys, you know, but ultimately, like, we're in a good place. What you really want to look at, though, is, like, you're ordaining these priests. Are they going to remain priests? Are they going to stay in ministry? Because that's, unfortunately, a lot of the real difficult parts is, like, guys who, there's guys who leave for whatever reason.
Right.
Maybe something didn't get resolved in their formation or whatever. I think you're going to see a lot more retention, and it's just a different quality, I think, of a man that comes forward to serve.
That's beautiful. So Jonathan and Mark, we can switch gears to you guys. Would either of you be willing to tell us sort of your discernment story up to this point?
Absolutely. So I started altar serving at a very young age, and kind of during the time, you know, you'd have grandmas, you'd have parents go up to you and ask if you ever thought about the priesthood.
Right.
And at that young, I was, you know, you didn't really know if this is what God was calling you to do, but you kind of just said yes. And, you know, kind of just gave them a little something to laugh at or something to, you know, get them off your tail.
Right.
But then in high school, I started kind of discerning a little bit more. I visited a religious order, and I was like, this is attractive, you know, men praying together, men living together, playing sports together. And I visited that seminary maybe 3 to 4 times, but just never really felt called to that religious order.
Sure.
But I talked with the vocation director during the time, and I had a spiritual director, Father Branson, over here, who was like, you know, God may be calling you to college seminary. So we started the application process, and this was really late too. This was maybe in like April. And I just decided, my parents and I were just like, let's just hold off on this. Let's go to college first. And I go to college, and first day of college, I made a promise to the Lord. Let me have 4 years of college. And if priesthood is still in the back of my head, then I'll finish that application.
Right.
So the first 2 years of college goes by, and I want nothing to do with priesthood anymore. I just wanted to kind of go into that corporate world. You know, I was just chasing after internships, and I'm doing well in my classes, and kind of just that worldly mindset. And then junior year, kind of the Lord giving me all that I was praying for, I just didn't feel like I could be fulfilled. You know, I feel like he was calling me to something else. But eventually, kind of a series of 3 signs, I would say. The first one was Holy Vietnamese Martyrs. We have this dedication mass, and the vocation director, a bunch of other priests would come up and ask me, have you ever, you know, how's priesthood going? I'm like, it's not going. Like, don't ask me that. The second sign was, you know, my parents, we were going to this dinner, and then my mom just goes like, you know what seems like a very beautiful vocation? The priesthood. And I was like, so does marriage. Like, you know, just trying to
come on, mom.
push this off. And then the next day I was just journaling. At the bottom of the journal, it was a quote from, I think, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And I was like, all right, God, very funny. But, you know, the third sign is a charm. And then in that prayerful moment, one of the channels I follow on YouTube just posts a video that says, God has a mission for you. And as I was watching it, all I could think about was the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, all right, I got to do something about this. I reach out to the vocation director. I tell him all this. I'm like, is this normal? What is going on? And he just kind of walks with me, and he's like, you know what? Why don't we have you visit a diocesan seminary? and we'll go from there.
Was the vocations director Father Ray or Father Tree?
No, it was Father Tree during the time.
He's my pastor right now up at Our Lady of the Mountains.
Oh, yeah. Cool.
Great man. Really, really wonderful priest.
Yeah, so Father Tree accepted me into the program, but then really I've been with Father Ray ever since.
Okay.
Because ever since I got accepted, none of us knew that Father Ray was taking over, and then...
Or none of you would have joined.
That's right.
I'm just kidding. Wonderful man.
I think Father Ray was joking earlier about, like, you know, if he was to be a seminary now, he wouldn't know if he would make it. But, you know, there's a joke between us. Like, if we were, what's it called? Father Ray is up the standards for sure. So I wouldn't know if he would accept me during this time. Mm. But my vocation story, that's kind of, ever since then, I visited the Diocesan Seminary. My heart just felt like this is home. And since then, I think this is the best decision I've made.
Praise be to God. Now, this is a question that I want to kick over to Mark. We've only got a couple minutes left before break, and I do want to hear from Mark. You said you're one of three, mm-hmm. right? How are mom and dad taking this?
Oh, yeah. I mean, they're kind of like, I think, most American parents, where mm-hmm. like they grew up with a different mindset.
Sure.
And they work very, very hard to get to where they are. My dad started his own company. And so my dad always envisioned me taking over his business, mm-hmm. his construction business. And I studied marketing and I was like, you know, I'm a natural business guy. And so he's like, oh, you're going to take it over. And then I always had to tell them, you know, I'm going to have 10 kids for sure. Mm-hmm. And like, yeah, just be ready. And, so then when I told them, I didn't exactly get the best reaction. It was kind of like, we love you, but why are you doing this right. to us? My mom,
well, they're seeing a loss of grandchildren and all of these.
Exactly.
Sure.
Yeah. And my dad was kind of like, you know, you haven't, like, I was just graduating from college. And so he's like, you haven't worked, you haven't done all these things. And I said, Dad, like, you don't think the Lord will provide exactly what I need? Yeah. And he kind of like didn't really have a response to that. But at the same time, you know, it's a growth process. The vocation's not just your own, you know? And so they have been with me these past, I've been in for 2 years. I'm going into my first year of theology. And now they've really changed their mindset and they're really loving it. And so, yeah, very supportive. And honestly, I've watched their faith increase too, which has kind of grown me in my own faith. So it's been beautiful.
I like how you said it's not just, what did you say? It's not just...
It's not only my own, it's my own vocation, but it's not for my own sake. It's for the sake of those that I'll serve.
That's beautiful.
And so it really is a life where you get to be a man for others. You know, it's beautiful.
That's great, guys. Well, listen, I really want to dig into this a lot more. Do you have something real quick in the last 20 seconds?
We'll bring it up after the break, but I do have just a little something.
So. All right, we will open. So don't go anywhere. We'll open up with producer Julian here in a second, and we'll be right back. Thank you so much for being here. Make sure you stick around, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God on The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We'll be right back.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see. I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM. Too.
Please prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, guys, super pumped to be back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're rocking and rolling. We got the same crew and some new faces in here. Father Ray, the vocations director for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, is back with us. We've also got Juan Pablo and Joshua and Austin, who are seminarians with the Archdiocese, here today as well. And I want to pick up right where we left off. Once again, we're talking off air. These things go by so quickly. And I want to spend a little bit more time talking to the seminarians this episode, or this half. But first, Father, if you wouldn't mind, I would love to hear your vocation story.
Sure. Very blessed to have looked back at my life and realized that, like, God had been working throughout my family's journey. We were from Mexico originally, moved to the U.S. when I was two, moved to L.A. at first, try to get established there. That didn't work out. So the Olympics were coming to Atlanta. And my aunt was living in Atlanta, and she had work, and she was writing to my dad about, like, how much work there was And then all of a sudden, my dad decided it'd be a better chance at making it if we moved across the country. And so we did. And at this point, we became established in Atlanta in a small community in the Lindbergh neighborhood, which is
Lindbergh Station.
Yeah, Lindbergh
from
Station.
The MARTA.
Yeah, right off of MARTA. Yeah. What Lindbergh looks like now, it did not look like back then. It was a really great community, very low income apartments, but it was home and it was where the church came to us. It was really beautiful. So most of us, because we didn't drive, we wouldn't make it to the cathedral for mass. So they came to us and they like established like a church in the neighborhood, in the apartment complex. So the apartment complex had like a little social hall thing or like a little community building. And that's like we would rent it out on the weekends. And that's where we would have CCD, religious education. And there was these sisters that would come and like teach us everything and live life with us. They would come to our house for dinner. And I remember that was the first time that I started thinking about like maybe I could be a priest.
And I don't mean to interrupt your story, but that goes to prove my theory that 99.9% of problems can be solved if you just put enough nuns in it. If you just throw enough nuns at it, it will solve whatever problem exists.
That is more than a working theory. There's some stats to resolve that for sure. No, it's great. But I remember that was the first time I ever thought about a life other than like having my own family, you know, because of their presence to me and to my family. And just they really were. I mean, my mother was there, obviously, and I loved her, but like they were. Like the presence of a spiritual mother was really beautiful.
Sure.
And then we eventually moved out of that community and out to Gwinnett County. And unfortunately, like that, there was a little bit of a disconnect there from the church because just distance, like we had to drive, you know, 20, 30 minutes to get to church. Whereas before we went outside and it was there.
Right.
You know,
did that church become a parish?
No. So eventually, well, now it is. Now it's still a mission but it runs more like a parish now. Okay. So they kept growing and purchasing bigger properties and moving further up Beaufort Highway. Now it's I believe it's in Chambly, and they just recently opened a new church there, and it's really beautiful.
Praise God. What's the name of the church?
They named it now. So it used to be just the mission of the Cathedral of Christ the King. So they've completely separated from that now, and this is the Divine Mercy Mission now.
Praise God. So it's
really,
I love that.
A really beautiful, beautiful community. So anyhow, I kind of rebelled a little bit when we moved up to Gwinnett County. I felt like I was ripped away from my friends and the whole thing. And I was also a teenager. So obviously that kind of it had a lot to do with it. But then through a series of like misbehavings, my father like really brought me back to the church. My dad and my mom, like they really like they leaned on the church so much to help me become better, you know. And
did you have siblings?
I did, yeah. I'm the oldest of four.
Oldest of four. And, praise God, your dad really took on that role of spiritual head of his household. That's beautiful.
Yeah, and for him, I mean, that was the only way that he could, you know, wrap his mind around. He's like,
right.
Whatever I'm doing is obviously not working, he said. So, like, I'm going to bring you to God who is the best father.
Oh, that's great.
I was like, man. But I remember just my heart being pierced at the time and realizing, like I have to live some... My life has to change. It just has to change. And so that was the beginning of it. And then eventually, like, the idea of going to college kind of went away. And then the Lord, like, kept putting on my heart to, like, pursue seminary. And then we ended up in this really unique opportunity where, like, Southern Catholic was starting up right at the same time. And that's where I got to meet all of you. There's a great community. And the intention was that would become a college seminary for the Archdiocese. And then a few of us here know how that turned out.
Right.
The Lord did some amazing things there, but it was not meant to be there for more than just us.
Right.
So,
and thank God it was there for us. Seriously.
Yeah, it was. Seriously.
Yeah. We did a whole episode on Southern Catholic College and digging in all of that. What a blessing that was for us. Yeah.
We are open to it returning as maybe Southern Catholic too, or some other form of a Catholic college. I think it's bared great fruit. I mean, this room is just, I think, an example of that.
Oh, 100%. The number of children.
Yeah, number of children would just repopulate the whole college at this point. Yeah, anyhow. Well, that's the long and short of it. That's the way the Lord has worked to bring me here.
That's awesome. And so when you went to Southern Catholic for, I assume, theology, right? That was the idea, was you were going to launch, okay, you were going to launch from there, mm-hmm. and then Mundelein, right?
Mundelein, yeah. So I would go from there to one of the major seminaries after.
Okay. And that's, you know, what ended up happening. That's fantastic. I could literally just do a whole episode of everyone individually digging into vocation stories, but we don't have time on that. Unfortunately, we've got limits with radio. So I really want to talk to Juan Pablo and Joshua and Austin a little bit. Juan Pablo.
Yeah.
We were talking off air. I think we're talking about this on air as well, about how historically, right, we've had in the United States for the past, I don't know, 70 years or so, a whole lot of missionary priests who have come from other countries, right? Because we haven't been pulling our weight, right? And that sort of ties into your story, right? Can you talk a little bit about why you're here and not currently hanging out well south of the border and in Venezuela right now?
Okay, so I can begin saying that I studied in Venezuela 7 years in another seminary, but the political situation in Venezuela moved me to Colombia. Okay. I was working in Colombia for around 5 years. Mm-hmm. And when I was there, I met several people from Atlanta, and I felt how the Lord was calling me to do a mission.
Sure.
So for that reason, I applied to come to Atlanta.
Okay. That's fantastic. And how long have you been here?
3 years.
And were you in seminary?
Around 4. Yeah.
Were you in seminary when you were in Colombia?
No. I was. Okay. I only work there.
Okay. Fantastic. Yeah. So you've been here for 3 years.
Yeah.
And where does that put you in regard? Like, if you could just give us a quick rundown of what sort of the seminary process looks like too, that would be fantastic.
Okay. So for international students, it's like 1 year. Mm-hmm. the process to come, yeah, like a psychological test, a physical test, a many interviews, it's like 1 year.
Okay.
This process
to apply the application. Yeah. Process. Yeah, yeah, is, yeah, a year. Yeah, yeah. And then when you're in, what does that look like
for me? It's amazing. Yeah, like
you have to learn English first, learn the language, right? So you'd, yeah, spend some time doing that, and then we were able to make an assessment of all the studies that he had already accomplished, and to also give him some time to continue to get to know the diocese and get to know the culture. He had to do this really beautiful sacrificial thing, which is start theology over again, even though he already had studied all of philosophy and some theology. And he's now at Notre Dame Seminary in New Orleans.
Okay.
And that's where he's chugging along with what is being asked of him there.
And we don't have a seminary in the Archdiocese of Atlanta, right?
We don't, know.
Are there any plans for that to happen? Is there a...
Oh, that would be great. But I don't think, at least not while I'm vocation director. And the reason for that is just that there are so many seminaries in the country that we need, that we can support.
Right.
There's obviously a benefit to having a seminary in the diocese. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, like, we pooling our resources is a more, like, efficient way,
sure,
of doing this, because it's really hard to staff a seminary.
Right.
Very difficult. And
have we ever had one in Atlanta?
Mm-mm. But Southern Catholic would have been our first. It would have been a college seminary.
Right.
And we would work into the faculty that's there and then create a formation situation and all that. But that was the first kind of, like, idea anyway.
Well, prayers that in our lifetime, we just have so many seminarians here. We need to open up our own. Austin.
Yes, sir.
Tell us what we were talking about off air a minute ago. You are your background is an Eastern Rite.
Yeah. So my family is from India. So I was born in New York, moved down to Lawrenceville when I was 4, but both of my parents are from India. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't know this, but, you know, when Jesus told his apostles, like, you go out and evangelize, or go baptize.
St. Thomas went to India.
St. Thomas
went to India. Sorry, I just wanted to let you know that I knew it. Yeah. I apologize for jumping in.
Yeah,
for
no,
story.
No. So St. Thomas went to India. So he went to the Malabar coast. Mm-hmm. So he was martyred there as well. He was speared. And so Christianity goes all the way back to St. Thomas, because there was a Jewish port there. Mm-hmm. So that's how he ended up in India. And so the Sir Mulbar Rite, it's one of the 23 Eastern Catholic rites. So we're in full communion. Mm-hmm. And if you're unfamiliar with the rite system, there's 3 Western rites and there's 23 Eastern rites. So the biggest one in the West is the Roman Catholic Rite.
Sure.
And the Sir Mulbar Wright, it's the second biggest out of all the Easts.
I didn't know that.
The Byzantine is the first. I'm glad I'm teaching you something.
I love this.
No, so St. Thomas the Apostle, he's considered the father of our faith. So his feast day just passed. So it's a big, big deal. And so I grew up, there's a parish in Loganville, Georgia called St. Alphonsa. So I got my baptism there. I got my Holy Communion and my confirmation there. Mm-hmm. And my family is still there. And because it is an Eastern Rite church, I'm a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
Right.
So I'll be a priest, God willing, for the Archdiocese here, but it goes by what your father practices. That's what you are. So I'm Cyril Mulbar by Rite. And I will have faculties to be released to the Roman Catholic Church. So I'll be able to be a Latin Rite priest with Cyril Mulbar faculties.
Cool.
And so
I was just going to ask, what are some of the distinctions between the Latin Rite?
Yeah, so one of the beauties of all the different rites is we're united in the sacraments if you're under communion with the Catholic Church, right?
Right.
But the expression of that is different. So we typically will receive communion on the tongue because it's communion by intinction. Mm-hmm. So then in the ciboria, there'll be a little chalice and the priest will dip and give to the people.
Sure.
And so that changed a little bit during COVID, but they're bringing it back. And it's a fancy thing. It's kind of like we call it like the 80-20. So 80% of the liturgy is celebrated facing the people and 20% is facing ad orientem.
Sure.
And so all of the communion prayers, all the Eucharistic prayers, the priest will have his back to the people and he'll go up what we consider the altar in the Latin church. We would call it the Bema. And so the people are seeing it. That's where the liturgy of the word is all done. And then the priest will walk up to the high altar and then he'll celebrate the prayers from there. Mm-hmm. So when you look and you go to the liturgy, it'll look a bit different, but everything is centered on the Eucharist. And the colors are a bit different. The liturgical seasons are different. And so there's differences like that. And it is beautiful because so much of the population, this is originated in South India, in a state called Kerala. And if you go to Goa in India, you'll see the Portuguese influence.
Right.
So there's the big Latin population there. And it's a beautiful, I'm very grateful that I was raised in the Cyril Mulbar Rite. And I'm grateful that the Archdiocese is supporting me too to keep my
I want to do a
heritage.
Whole episode just
yeah,
on that.
Yeah, of course.
On that. And I don't know what this is, if this is some weird hipster thing, streak that I have in me, some contrarian something. I'm just a sucker for the Eastern liturgies in general. And obviously the Eastern Catholic liturgies.
Yeah.
And I have a friend of mine who started going to the Byzantine church or whatever. He used to give him a hard time about it. And it mostly came down to like, no, this is what your ancestors did. And just because there are some things that I feel like your ancestors could have done better in the last 60 years doesn't mean that I'm going to abandon it, right?
Yeah.
But what he would always come back with is, yeah, but the liturgy really lifts me to heaven in a way that, you know, I'm normally not getting. I'm not here to talk about liturgical preferences because liturgical preferences do not equal orthodoxy. It doesn't make you a better Catholic because you go to X, Y, or Z church or anything like that. But there's such a richness that exists in those Eastern rites that we're almost dismissive of isn't the right word. I just think ignorant of in the Western rites. So I think that's beautiful. I want to come back to that in a second, but I want to bug Joshua for a minute. And, mostly because I think you're the youngest seminarian here. Isn't that what you said, Father?
Here. We've recently accepted some younger brothers.
But yeah. Okay. But the youngest one currently in studio, is this how many years have you been in?
Just one.
So did you just finish your first year?
Mm-hmm.
Can you just give us the rundown of what the first year as a seminarian looks like?
All right. So I joined, the seminary and this was the first year of propedeutic year. In the seminary, as well as like in the United States.
Propedeutic. Okay, cool. That's a fun word.
Yeah. So it was pretty much an introduction year. Most of the guys that I have a class with were people who just left high school, or some guys that had some college or finished college. It was a big group. It was like 28 of us at the start. And all over academically, we're all over the place. But we were at the start just pretty much learning how to pray, in a sense. The introduction year, at least the propedeutic, is focused really much on the spiritual and human formation aspects. So
Why does it have a special fun name like propedeutic? Like, what does that mean? Is that in contrast to some other form of first year seminary formation? Like,
somewhat.
Explain to me like I'm a 5-year old, please.
I barely know. Okay. So propedeutic, I think, is considered like to mean like the beginning, like the.
So the real distinction is that we have, at this point, beginning this year, we have distanced ourselves from the academic kind of structure of seminary.
Sure.
For a long time, the academics were what determined the process. Mm-hmm. Oh, you finished philosophy. Now you got to move on to theology. Now mm-hmm. you got to get ordained. And so the benchmarks were tended to become academic as well. If you pass this, then you move on, which is that shouldn't be the case, because there's much more that's happening than you just kind of passing your classes. You know, formation is much more integrated than that. So,
and I'm much more concerned about my priest being a good, holy, prayerful man than right. him being able to like argue Thomistic like right. metaphysics mm-hmm. with me. Right. Yeah,
mm-hmm. It'd be nice if they could do that too.
That right? would be but, great.
Yeah. No, but ultimately, like the distinction is the stages. So, so the propedeutic stage is, think of it like a novitiate. Archbishop Hartmeyer, who is a Franciscan, who was a Franciscan friar before becoming a bishop. Like, he likens it very much to his novitiate, where like the focus wasn't like you weren't studying, you know, philosophy. You were during your novitiate, you were learning how to be a brother. You were learning how to live in community and how to mm-hmm. pray and how to be a decent human being, how to have, you know, how to make your bed and how to clean your clothes and how to be a member of a community. Right.
Sure.
In a similar way for diocesan life, this is going to become a priority because men are coming to us from so many different places that sometimes the formation that we used to take for granted is happening at home isn't happening for whatever reason. That doesn't mean the man isn't called. It just means the church has to step up and give them the opportunity to really like work through those different parts of who right. they are. So that's propedeutic, moving on to discipleship stage, which is also where you study philosophy. But discipleship stage, you learn how to like sit with Jesus, sit at the feet right. of Jesus, right? And then after that, the next stage is called configuration. So the idea is like, you're not just studying theology, your heart is being configured to the heart mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ, the priest. That's cool. way different.
I think, yeah, yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then after that is a stage called synthesis, which we're still going to have to figure out. But like mm-hmm. the idea is like, then all of a sudden, everything that has happened to you for all these years is coming together where you're living at a parish, you're now ordained a deacon, and you are like, you're months away from becoming a priest. But this is the very beginning of it, this incredible year. You know, this incredible year where like you're able to really slow down and receive just from the Lord what he wants you to work on at this point.
So Joshua, did you go to college before you went into seminary?
Mm-hmm.
So what were the major, how about this? What were the similarities between first year college, first year seminary? Did you graduate from a 4-year?
No.
Okay, so you've been a freshman year of college mm-hmm. or whatever. And then how many years were you in college?
Just one.
Okay, cool. So 1 year of college, 1 year of seminary.
Yes.
Similarities.
They both have classes. But that's pretty much it. It's very different. Very different. And at least in KSU where I was at, there wasn't really much community. I mean, I was just there taking classes, going to campus, leaving, and doing that pretty much every day. But in seminary, it's much different. You know the guys that you're going to class with. You're living with them. You're growing in community in the span of hopefully, God willing, 4 years. So you get to know that person each day. You get to grow in prayer with them. Everything's very structured in that fraternity mindset as well. So we technically just grow together.
I want to open this up to anybody who has thoughts. Can anybody give some advice? Let's say this show is for the most part geared towards sort of 18 to 30, 40 year olds, right? Sort of that young adult stage. And if I'm a young man and I'm listening to this right now, and I am single, and I am not actively discerning anything, right? I'm just sort of living life like most of us do. Any advice that you would give to those men right now about how they could maybe be open to a vocation from our Lord, and then how they would discern it if they find that they are open and interested in this?
So you go to adoration. Okay. Adoration is very important, and that's something that Father Ray pointed out to me during my application process. He told me to go to adoration more. Kind of took it very well. I mean, at first I was just going on Saturdays with my parents, but then after that I started going almost every day.
Yeah.
After college, after work, and that really helped me a lot, to be honest. And just learning how to be there with the Lord in silence. Sure. Silence is very important.
That's huge. Silence is very important. My spiritual director's telling me that all the time. That's been one of the most difficult sort of exercises I've had, right? Mm-hmm. My morning prayer routine, taking that on, hasn't been that hard. A rosary in the evening hasn't been that hard. But man, just not doing a thing, right? And it's funny because then all of a sudden, the things that I might not tend towards naturally, like reading the scriptures or praying in the rosary or whatever, all of a sudden I'm like, please let me do that. Let me do anything other than sit here and be quiet in front of you, Lord. And it is, I always liken it to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's like this self-reflection all of a sudden on my own shortcomings. And I would much rather just like, what cool stuff's going on in Revelation right now? I'd like to dig into that. What was the reading today? Like, I think that's beautiful. I think especially in the world that we have right now, silence is something that we're missing a lot. What else? What are some other thoughts?
Yeah, I think that if you're a guy that you're not thinking about your vocation, you're just going through the motions and you're just going, that's such an empty like existence. It's kind of sad just going through the motions kind of thing because end of the day, like, we were all created for this unique purpose to be loved and to love God, right?
Right.
And just to go through motions, you're not happy. Mm-hmm. Like, you're going to be pretty empty. And I think a lot of guys, no one's ever told them that, you know, maybe discern priesthood, right? Or no one's ever told them, ask God, like, Lord, why did you make me? Like, how is it that I'm fulfilled? How is it that you want to love me, right? It's something I talk to like kids about all the time. Like, why? There's, 7.5 billion people.
Right.
And why is it that at all these retreats, they're telling you God loves you and you need to love God? Like, isn't there someone in a cloistered convent loving him better than I ever will?
Sure, yeah.
But then what's so unique then about your love, right? And so that means that it's both ways. God loves me so uniquely and he loves you so uniquely. And your vocation, your plan, what God wants from you, if you've never asked that question, like, why not? And then it's the next steps. Okay, God, maybe priesthood. Like, what is that even about? Then the practical side of it is, get in contact with, talk to your parish priest first. Mm-hmm. Why did you want to be a priest, right? Talk to people, maybe there's a seminarian there. Ask him what stirred your heart up. And then you'll see maybe there's an inkling, a desire. Get in contact with your local vocation director. Just ask questions. Like, that's the stirring and the moving on. And I think it's to be.
Totally. And I want to say to anybody out there, don't pretend like, hey, have you thought about joining the priesthood is an awkward question, right? Yeah. To regardless of your state in life, right? Mm-hmm. That's something that we need to present as Catholics as a viable option, right? For young men. Yeah. And it was something that I was never asked as a young man, never one time. It was like, it was just a non thing, right? Yeah. And I think that's a shame. I think we need people other than people who've already taken vows, right? People who are already priests and or religious sisters even, right? We need lay Catholics to be saying to the young men in their life, hey, have you thought about joining the priesthood? Like, what are you doing after college? You're going to seminary? What are you doing? And to make it not this, I don't know, something that is attainable and that is a viable option for all of us.
Yeah. I know one thing that I like to do is I see a young men that I think I actually said it to Mark at one point. I think you would make a great priest. And that's a really good thing that you could say to a young man, that you'd make a great priest. I think it's a great compliment that you can offer. But I just want to take a brief moment to encourage, this is a show for young adults. So as you're going to then enter into marriage, if you don't and go into the priesthood, bring your children up into a Catholic community, because I know several now seminarians who were young children when I was a young Catholic and we were embedded in the Catholic community. So it's an opportunity to network further on down the road, so that when you are older and you're in the adult world as a from child to adulthood, you can network with these priests and they can be really good advocates for you to minister to people around you. And that relationship is important.
No, I think community is huge. Absolutely.
Yeah. But I mean, that, not to go off topic, but that's just a thought.
We got about a minute left. Father, do you have any last minute anythings for any of our listeners?
Very quick. No, 30 seconds.
Continue to pray. I say this all the time. I think I've said it almost every time that I've been on the quest, but like, pray for, I know that our guys have a lot of prayers, but pray for your priests. Pray for the, Archbishop Donahue used to say, like, we get the priests we pray for, right? But it's like, so we always think that's numbers. It's like, oh, we must be praying for a lot of priests or a little priest if that's all we're getting. Like, no, like you need to pray for the kind of priest that you need.
Sure.
Think about in your family, like the kind of priest that you need in your family right now to be a spiritual father, to be someone who brings you the sacraments, to be someone, you know, so like pray for that kind of priest to come forward, because the Lord is stirring up the gifts in these young men, and they need your prayers to really for them to cooperate with that grace so they can become who they're called to be.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Father. And thank you all you guys for coming in. It's been a great show. I wish we had all day, but we are out of time. Thanks for being here, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This has been Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Julian.
Signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.